Okay, everybody, we're in a message series from the Old Testament book of Daniel, which really focuses a lot on the character himself, Daniel. And today, you know, the title of the series is Countercultural, and the title of today's message is simply Influence, which is something you have. You may not always sense it, but you have it. And the question I'm asking really is, how can we as believers have redemptive and sustainable influence in a culture that might be paying less and less attention to Jesus? Well, Daniel is actually, I think, a pretty good role model of integrity and witness in a culture that honors God with less and less intensity. You know, briefly, just to recap, Daniel and a number of his friends, some of the best and the brightest out of the area around Jerusalem, Judah, they've been taken into captivity. They are now in exile. They have been taken away by the Babylonian Empire, the great power of its day, and now Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. They are in exile. They are there against their will. It's a new culture, new buildings, new people in power. As I mentioned last week, Daniel, growing up, the first several years of his life, every time he turned on the TV, every time he watched a movie, every time he turned on the radio, it was all faith-friendly. It was all family-friendly. But now things are different. Here's the way I would define culture. Just, you know, run-of-the-mill definition. Culture is simply the general flow of the world. And since we live in the West, I would say culture is simply the general flow of the Western world. Now, I don't mean to insult you, but most of you, most of us in this room will never influence the general culture across the board. Some may. I hope you do. But all of us will influence cultures. Wherever you have more than one person, you have a culture. You get married, guess what? You have a culture, a new one. Sometimes you have some competing cultures going on as well. Only a select few will influence culture at large, but all of us can influence cultures. Your home, your cubicle, your community, your church. Wherever you have more than one person, there's the potential for influence. So let's walk through today Daniel chapter 2. It's a longer chapter. I'm going to read certain segments and then just sort of tell the story of other segments as well, okay? The first little section in this narrative, I'm calling the impossible dream. The impossible dream. And we'll start reading here out of Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. You ready? Here we go. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So we've got an insomniac king who's troubled by a dream. So the king summoned his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and then we will interpret it." You get that last phrase? King, you tell us the dream, then we will interpret it. But King Nebuchadnezzar plays the old, "If you really love me, you would know what I'm thinking right now" card. I know you've never had anyone say that to you. "If you really love me, you know what I'm thinking right now." And the king is saying, "Hey, if you really have the chops you claim to have, you could describe my dream without me explaining it to you. I tell you what, you describe my dream and then you interpret it. And if you can do that, I will reward you handsomely. If you don't do it, I'm going to tear you limb from limb." King Nebuchadnezzar is not the kind of guy who likes to be disappointed. And when he terminates you, you need to consider yourself truly terminated. So what's the response? Well, verse 11, his advisors say, what the king asks is just too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the humans. By the way, a little sidebar, what's their worldview? Their worldview is, the gods are up here, we're way down here, they don't really care for us or help us. We're on our own. It's up to us. It's up to our own power. It's up to our own ingenuity. You know, I don't believe that. That's not my worldview. But I must confess, there are times I live like that. That I'm here, and God's here, and I'm on my own. But God's inviting me to invite him into my world. Well, the advisors tell the king, hey, what you're asking for, it's impossible. Nobody can do that. Verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. King Nebuchadnezzar is an all-about-me kind of guy. He does not have a high threshold for frustration. He has a low tolerance for frustration. He's the kind of person who says, I want what I want, and I want it immediately, and you exist for my happiness. So the king is frustrated. He wants to execute all the wise people. So now what does Daniel do? Well, he calls in the A-team. This is the second little segment in chapter 2. At this, verse 16, Daniel went into the king and he asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. That's a wise move on his part. Because we're not just looking for a fast decision, we're looking for a good decision. Then Daniel, verse 17, returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his little small group, his creative minority, his faith-filled friends. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. You see what he did? He called in the A-team. Not just his friends, but he prayed to God and he expected the supernatural. You see, sometimes when God wants to do something good, he starts with a difficulty in your life. And then there are times God wants to do something great, and he starts with what feels like an impossibility in your life. And Daniel has looked at this situation, and he says, we could guess that for 1,000 days, we're not going to be able to decipher the king's dream. This is beyond our energy. It's beyond our smarts. It's beyond our ingenuity. And the only way we're going to be able to respond to this situation is if God steps in and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And by the way, my friends, that's the gospel message over and over. God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God saving us when we cannot save ourselves. God helping us when we cannot help even ourselves, when it's beyond us. So then Daniel speaks to the king, and he tells him these words. Verse 27. So Daniel replied, look, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery, you've asked about. But listen, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. You see what's happening? Daniel is witnessing to King Nebuchadnezzar. He's sharing his faith. He's actually evangelizing the king. As for me, king, this mystery's been revealed, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, that so that you may understand what went through your mind. Notice a couple of things. I love this. Daniel, did you notice? He doesn't take credit for himself. Well, yeah, I figured it out, and No. He gives honor and praise. God has revealed this. God is the source of all wisdom. And if he's working through me, I'm just the conduit here. But notice also how he always speaks. Follow the entire book of Daniel. Notice how respectfully and graciously he even speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king. Your majesty. He will speak with candor. He will speak with clarity. He will always speak with grace and respect. And that's why I believe he was able to move in circles of influence. You're never persuasive when you're abrasive. So, Daniel gives credit to God, and that leads into this third little segment that I'm calling the Statue of Limitations. Not statute of limitations, that would be the correct phrase, but a statue of limitations. So what was this king, what was this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had? What was that all about? Well, Daniel will explain it. He'll describe the dream, and then he will interpret it. And as soon as he does, he makes this statement in verse 45. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. What was the dream? It was this. It was a great statue. And Daniel described it. King, this is your dream. You had a dream of a great statue, one with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a stomach and thighs of bronze, lower legs made of iron, and feet made of mixed iron and clay. That was your dream. And then there was a rock, but a rock not made with hands. And this rock came, and it struck the statue, and it obliterated it into 1,000 little pieces, and then the wind comes and blows every particle away. But that rock, not made with human hands, it starts to grow and grow and grow, and it becomes this mountain that fills the entire world. Daniel says, you want to know the interpretation of that dream? King, you're that head of gold. That's your statue. That's your kingdom right there. But listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has limitations. It's not going to last forever. All that you have now is simply there by God's decree, and it could be gone tomorrow when he says so. God holds the world in his hands. That's you, King. But then he says, and after you will come another kingdom. And after that one, another kingdom. And then another kingdom. And a lot of Bible scholars spend a lot of time trying to figure out which kingdom, which dynasty, which section of history is represented by these various medals. But the big point is this. Human kingdoms come and they go. They have limitations. But that rock not made by human hands that destroyed the statue and then grew to fill the earth? Listen, Daniel is prophesying the coming, are you listening, of the hinge of human history. Now, Daniel will not live to see that kingdom come. Nebuchadnezzar certainly will not live to see that kingdom come. But years down the line, there is a Jewish carpenter turned preacher. And what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God has no limitations. It can fill the earth, and it lasts throughout eternity. As Daniel says, it will be an eternal kingdom. It will be a kingdom not over one nation. All nations are welcome. All races are welcome. All people are welcome by grace through faith. Verse 46, and after this, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord of all kings. He's the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery to me. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. By the way, I love that about Daniel's heart. He's promoted. And what does he do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in on this too. He shares the credit. He doesn't operate with the mindset that says, you know, if you win, then I'm losing. There's more than enough to go around, and he shares the credit. Now, let me put a little formula up here on the screen. And I really believe this, that competence plus character plus the presence of God equals influence, godly influence. Competence, showing up, being responsible. Whether you're on the flight deck or hidden in the back galley, whatever your responsibilities are, you say, I want to do these to the best of my ability and be dependable and responsible. And that kind of competence plus character, high character. Your yes is yes, your no is no. You can be trusted behind the scenes. Plus the presence of God. Daniel, yes, was competent. He was able to stand in high places. Some of you have that kind of ability. You can stand in high and noble places. And you have character. But you add to that, as Daniel would say, this is not me. I'm not this wise. I've prayed and I've asked for God's help. And you see Daniel dripping in the presence of God, in the favor of God. And it's inexplicable, but that influence is there. Now, Daniel's a young guy when all this happens, in his late teens. I've told some of you before about a minister standing before a congregation, and he wanted to illustrate influence, and he put a table down here with five candles, five different heights. And he said, now these candles represent five members in a family, a grandfather, a grandmother, a father, a mother, and a teenager. Which candle represents whom? And everybody said, oh, well, that's easy. The tallest candle represents the grandfather, the next one the grandmother, the next one dad, then mom, and then the teenager. And he said, oh, no, no, no. You've got it all wrong. You've got it backwards. It's that shortest candle that represents the grandfather, because odds are, he's got less time to let his light shine. But it's that tallest candle that represents that teenager, that young adult, that child. Because Lord willing, they will have a long, long time to let their light shine for Jesus Christ and to illuminate the world with the goodness of God. To every younger person in this room, I want to tell you, remind you, let your light shine. Love God, love the Lord Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. God can use your influence too. You're not too young. Now, let me tie a bow on this. And I'm going to get the help of a famous author and pastor and teacher who served the evangelical world for 66 years, Dr. John R.W. Stott. He died in 2011, but he wrote an article in Christianity Today called Four Ways Christians Can Significantly Influence the World. And here's what he had to say. We are a creative minority. That's who we are as believers. And we influence through, first of all, the power of prayer. And he said, and he reminded us, don't consider this just a pious platitude. There's no more powerful thing you can do than to go into God's throne room as Daniel did six times a day. Secondly, the power of truth. The power of truth. Satan deals in lies, but our lives are rooted into the truth of God's word. We have hope, and hope has its reasons. Thirdly, the power of example. That is, people watch. Your example, what you talk about, how you talk about it, how you go about your life. You are salt in the world. You restrain social decay. You are light in the world. You illuminate a better way. And then last of all, the power of solidarity. The power of solidarity. Okay. I want to do a little visual example here before we conclude. Jose, I need your help. I need you to come stand right down here in the middle. There you go. Come on down, right here. And let me look over here. Judy, Avra, can you come down here for me, please? Yeah, come on down. There you go. And the reason I'm calling her is, see, she's back over here in this corner. Okay, and who can I, let me see, I'm trying to see, I don't have on my glasses. Cindy, I see you. Will you come down here and help me out? Would you come down here? Okay, here you go. Judy, right here, yeah? Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, notice, Judy was back over here, and Cindy was right over here, and Jose was right back here. Now, I want y'all to come down and get as close to Jose as you possibly can. Stand right there beside him. Can you get a little closer? There you go. Very, very good. Now, I want you to notice that Cindy was over here, and Judy was over here. And as they got closer to Jose, they got closer to one another. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that Jose is Jesus. Maria, don't chuckle. Jose's Jesus. And the closer Cindy gets to Jesus, and the closer Judy gets to Jesus, the closer they get to one another. Now, what they could do is be focused on their personal agendas, hard feelings, the periphery matters that could divide. They could stay there. They could camp out there. And if that's where they stay, they'll stay distant over here, over there. They'll stay distant. They'll stay divided. And they will stay actually postured for unity and solidarity to be broken. And that's why the Bible says us, as Christians, Let's come together and do what? We focus on the apostles' teaching, on the fellowship, on the breaking of bread and prayer. Jesus said what? He said, if I'm lifted up, I will be a magnet and I will draw all people unto me. And the closer you get to me, the closer you get to each other. And rather than staying in the corners, we come together. And we come together in solidarity in our exaltation of Jesus Christ. Hey, thank you three. I appreciate this. Let's give them a hand, okay? Go ahead. John Tyson has written a book called Creative Minority, and I like his definition. I'll put it up here on the screen. Creative minority is a Christian community of stubbornly loyal relationships who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus together for the renewal of the world. My friends, we've talked about a lot of things today. Let me just remind you, you are a person of influence. And the power of prayer, the power of truth, the power of example, the power of our solidarity is incredibly influential. And may I just remind you that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God, and he wasn't. Someone has once said that one of the biggest differences between you and God is that God never thinks he's you. You're not God, and your kingdom will not last forever. But listen, you are God's friend. You are God's child. And by grace and faith, you're a part of his kingdom that welcomes all. And it's an eternal kingdom, ages without end. God bless you.